Welcome to Learning Bible Truth Ministries. I am the founder, host, and teacher, your one and only Dr. Kamala D. Here to teach you Bible truth so you can grow in faith. So get your Bibles, invite family and friends, take notes, and let's learn Bible truth. Good day, everyone. It is 2024. To God be all the glory. If you are able to listen to this message today, to God be all the glory. He woke you up this morning. I am at home just praising God and just engulfing myself in His Word. Now, today I will be sharing a message from Dr. Frederick K. Price Jr. It is entitled, How to Avoid Your Bitter End. It is actually the final episode of a series that he was teaching on. So I want you guys to sit back and listen to this message carefully and just enjoy this message and apply it to your lives.
Let's make our way to Job chapter 3. We'll continue with our lesson, how to avoid your bitter end. Probably wrap it up today. Bitterness does not mix with this season, and yet there are some who are contending with unbelievers who are deceived in it, but believers even contending with fighting against the temptation to be bitter during this time because of how maybe they've been wronged or how things have not gone the way they would have hoped. But of course, as a child of God, we cannot allow bitterness to overtake us, because it's poison and it's rot. That's what it is. And so we're going to look at an individual, a few scriptures from one who, if there was anyone who had a reason to be bitter, be good old Job. And the book of Job is one of my favorite books. It's an enigma. If you read it carefully, there are times where Job is making statements and you feel them. You're like, I'm with you, Job. And then there's other times where it's like, Job, go sit down. You need to sit down. And there are times when his friends, you know, I've read a lot of commentaries where there were only negative things said about his friends. But I'm sorry, his friends said a lot of wise things to him. And then sometimes they needed to have some seats as well. So that's why I love how God comes in at the end and says, hey, Job, quick question, Job, just out of curiosity, maybe you can help me out with this. Where were you when the foundations of the earth were laid? That's Job 38. And what does God do? God asks all these questions that only God can answer. It's one of those chapters in the book of Job that reminds us how while we are like God, we are not God. It's a humbling chapter. You want to be humbled? Read the whole book of Job, but focus on chapter 38. We're going to look at Job 3. Look at verse 1, which begins with these two words, after this, after what? Well, if you're familiar with chapter 1 and chapter 2, you know how things went down. Job's lost everything. And then he was stricken with boils and when you study these boils out there, I mean, they're just so disgusting. Like pus-filled bumps that just keep popping. It's disgusting. It really is, in the natural. And so this is what Job is going through. Chapter 1, chapter 2. So we get to the beginning of chapter 3, and it reads, after this, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. Anyone ever, or almost? You don't have to raise your hands, but I mean, if you did, it's okay. No one, trust me, no one's judging. No one better be judging, that's for sure. because we all go through things. And everyone's rock bottom isn't the same. One may look at someone else and say, that's your trial. But we all go through trouble. It's a part of this life. It comes with this life. You can't avoid it, but you can prep for it. The best way to prepare is to know Jesus. That's the best way. But then, of course, put on the armor. Leave the armor on. Never take it off. Know that the adversary is coming. Don't think or wonder, but know. But Job says what? He says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, may the day die. May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. Job is wishing that the day of his birth never came. Now, by a show of hands, because I want to be open in this arena, how many of you, maybe you haven't felt exactly like Job, but maybe close to. Anyone ever battle with suicidal thoughts? Raise your hand. Wow. I've never battled suicidal thoughts, but let me tell you what I have battled. Maybe some of you can relate. I have wanted to be forgotten. I have gone through a thing in which I wanted everybody to forget who I was. Matter of fact, the best example I could give you is if you've seen the last Spider-Man movie. No, if you've seen it, I'm in Spider-Man No Way Home, where a sacrifice had to be made in which his closest friends would forget who Peter Parker was. They would know who Spider-Man was, because everyone would know who Spider-Man was. But in order for a particular spell, if you're familiar with the movie, for it to be reversed, his friends, the people he loved the most, had to forget who he was. I've been there, where I wanted to be forgotten. Didn't want to take my life, but I wanted to be forgotten. I wanted to go to some field somewhere in the Nordic country and just be forgotten. I haven't had suicidal thoughts like some of you have, but maybe some of you have wanted to be forgotten like me. Maybe none of us or some of us have deplored the day we were born. But there's something here you can relate to. Now, Job says this. Wish he was never born. And then in that same chapter, we drop down to verse 20. Look at verse 20 of chapter 3. It says, why is light given to him who is in misery? This is Job pretty much saying, I want to stay in misery. I want to stay in misery. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of what? Soul. The bitter of soul. We're going to read this a few times, and then we're going to establish where bitterness dwells. Bitter of soul. Stay in the book of Job. Go over to chapter 7. We're going to look at three separate verses in chapter 7. First, look at the first verse, Job 7, 1. Job chapter 7, verse 1, which reads, and maybe some of you might want to answer this question. Is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days like the days of a hired man? Paul actually touches on this in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, this is after he lets us know that we have the victory in Jesus. But then he tells us to be steadfast. He tells us to be immovable. And he lets us know that our labor is not in vain. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not futile. It's not useless. It's not vain. That's talking about the labor of life. Right? Life is labor. Life is work. We can thank Adam for that. But life is much more laborious than God intended. He intended for man to work. The Bible says that he placed man in the garden to tend to it and to keep it. But that was pre-sin. Post-sin, man would work until the sweat from his brow would hit the ground. And as hard as man would work, he'd look up and realize he didn't accomplish much. That's how sin affects work. Sin affected everything. Is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man? Job asked this question. Then we get to verse 5. Here's an example of what he was going through. He says, "My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh." Always remember that whatever it is you're going through, there was someone going through it worse. Nobody has ever gone through what Job has gone through. The Bible says God looked on the earth and he found no man like him. Sometimes we are going through things and we feel like this is our Job phase. No. Not taking away from your suffering. I recognize your suffering. We all suffer. But there are certain individuals in the Bible you're not suffering like. You ain't suffering like Job. You ain't suffering like Paul. You show as heck ain't suffering like Jesus. Jesus suffered the way he suffered, so none of us would have to suffer that way. And then you had an individual like a Paul who said, "You know what? I'll take hits for the body of Christ so that they won't have to." And now, look at verse 11 of this same chapter. What does Job say? And mind you, he feels like his suffering has no comfort. Like there's no comfort for his suffering. Verse 11. "Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit." Now, that's not necessarily a good thing. That's not necessarily a good route to take. In other words, we're not going to be foolish and ignore or deny what we're going through. But on this side of the cross, we want to declare the word of God over what we're going through. Like, I don't deny sickness, but in the name of Jesus, I'm healed. But I'm not in denial of it. See, that's where the foolishness and the presumption comes in, where we think it's faith. The doctor runs a test and has evidence of something in your body that's not right. And you say, "It's not there. I'm healed." No, that's not faith. Right? Faith is not denying circumstances. Faith is just not being moved by circumstances. Rather, a person of faith is moved by the word of God. But look at what Job's doing here. "I will not restrain my mouth. I'll speak in the anguish of my spirit." I mean, he's going through it. The distress and the affliction and the trouble of his spirit. He says that I will complain in the what? Bitterness of my, there it is again, my soul. There's bitterness and there's soul once again. And notice what he says. I'll complain in it. I'll complain in the in his bitterness. He's complaining. Where is it coming out of? His soul. Stay in the book of Job. Just head over to chapter 10. Going to look at one verse at the beginning of chapter. Just one verse in chapter 10. Job 10. And look at just the first verse. It reads, "My soul loathes my life." I mean, thus far, this is a very depressing book. And what's amazing is that it's so full of life. But one of the things that you can understand, Job is, right, he's saying what it is. Here's what I'm going through. "My soul loathes my life." And you have to understand what he had, what he lost. This is why he's deploring the day that he was born. Because, like, I was born to become one of the wealthiest men on the earth, to lose it all, to see my kids die. Now, in the end, he received double. Which is another reason why people need to be careful about saying they're going through a Job experience. Because if you are, then your end is going to be double. And if your end's not double, then you weren't going through your Job experience. My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the what? Bitterness of my soul. One more chapter here in Job. Go to 21, chapter 21, beginning with verse 22. Job 21, 22. When you have it, say, I have it. All right, opens up with the question here. Maybe we can answer this question. Can anyone teach God knowledge? Any takers? Anyone want to maybe step up to the plate? Accept the job of teaching God knowledge? Can anyone teach God knowledge since he judges those on high? Now watch this. This is going to sound very similar to something that Jesus said. In the gospel, Jesus let us know that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Look at what we read here. One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. If my life expires before the Lord appears to receive us, this is how I would like to pass away. This is how I would like to die. In full strength, wholly at ease and secure. But then it reads, and then it reads, his pails are full of milk. You get the idea of what that means. And the marrow of his bones is moist. Another man dies in the what? Bitterness of his soul. Never having eaten with pleasure. That's not how I would like to die. If my death occurs before the Lord appears to receive his church. Now, I've talked to God about being taken alive like Enoch and Elijah, and I haven't gotten a response. Therefore, it appears that just like all other men, it's appointed for us to die once, and after that, the judgment, unless you're a part of the generation that witnesses the appearing of the Lord, then you don't die. You just transition. But look at this. Look at verse 23 again. One dies in full strength. His pails are full of milk. Everything is good. Look at verse 25. Another man dies in the bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. But watch verse 26. Here's what they have in common. They lie down alike in the dust and worms cover them. You know how it rains on the just and the unjust? They lie down alike in the dust and worms cover them. But look at that. Again, bitterness. What's the bitterness of soul? The bitterness of soul. I keep reading about this in Job. All right, make your way to Proverbs now. Proverbs 14. And find the 10th verse. Proverbs 14, verse 10. Bitterness of soul. Bitterness of soul. What is that about? Proverbs 14:10. Are you there? It reads, the heart. I was just reading about the soul in Job. Now I'm reading about the heart. It says what? The heart knows its own what? Bitterness. And a stranger does not share its joy. The heart knows its own bitterness, and bitterness, we defined it last week. Bitterness is, it can be trouble, it can be adversity, or the result of trouble, or the result of adversity. Bitterness, if you allow it to take a hold of you, if you allow it to take root, it'll rot on the inside of you. It'll blacken your heart. And bitterness is not a fruit of our born-again spirit. Bitterness is the fruit of the unregenerate. We're the regenerate. We've been renewed in spirit. We're born again. So what's our evidence? Love, peace, joy, long-suffering, patience, self-control. Bitterness of soul. Heart knows its own bitterness. I've seen this word bitterness attached to two things now, the soul and the heart. Shall we continue? See what else the scripture says. Look at the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 4, verse 14. Y'all look beautiful in your Christmas colors, by the way. Your Christmas red, your Christmas green. Some people have invented colors that are associated with Christmas. Right? Who wrote these rules? Anyway. Who said you can't wear this in this season? Who took the time to do that? Anyway. Jeremiah, chapter 4. Are you in Jeremiah 4? All right, let's take a look at the 14th verse. Jeremiah chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 14. This will prep us for verse 18. Oh, Jerusalem, who's the prophet talking to? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Jerusalem. Look at what he says. Wash your heart from wickedness. The prophet is telling Jerusalem, you, Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. One of the beautiful things about salvation under grace is that we receive salvation by way of the grace of God, and that washes our heart of the filth and wickedness that dwells in it. It says that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Wash your heart from wickedness. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Then look at verse 18. Still talking to Jerusalem. It says, your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. Oh, you mean the negative things that were happening to Jerusalem was the result of the ways of Jerusalem. So you mean to tell me then that there are certain things, though this may not be the case all the time, but there are certain times where the hell that I'm going through is because of the hell I was doing. Now, that's not all the time. Sometimes the hell you're going through is because the devil hates you. He just doesn't like you. You're a threat to him, so he's putting you through hell. But sometimes the hell that we're going through is because of the hell we were doing. Because the prophet is telling Jeremiah, your ways and your doings, congratulations, have secured these things for you. This is your wickedness because it is what? It's bitter, and because it reaches to your... Okay, so now we have bitterness of soul and bitterness of heart. Okay. Let's keep going. Look at Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. Find verse 18. Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. We're kind of stepping into a conversation here, but it's about a covenant and an oath made. And we know that Deuteronomy, that's the fifth book of Moses, or the fifth book of the law of Moses, the Pentateuch. And in these books were rules and regulations and guidelines for how Israel was to carry themselves as a nation in the earth. Israel, here is how you will live and be distinct from the heathens. This is how you'll be distinct from the other nations. All of these rules, 610 of them, 613 of them. There's a whole lot. There's a whole lot to try to keep, and no one could keep them. You couldn't keep them. That's why Jesus had to come and meet the requirements. He satisfied all requirements of the law, and therefore established a law made new, the law of love. No one could keep all of these. You'll drive yourself crazy reading Leviticus alone, reading all of these food regulations, relationship regulation. Nobody had time for any of that. They couldn't keep it. They couldn't keep the law. All right, so we're kind of jumping into this conversation. In verse 14, he says, I make this covenant and this oath. All right, we look at verse 18, and it reads like this. It says, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. So you get an idea of what's being discussed here. It says, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. What's wormwood? It says, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. What's God saying here? Look at verse 19 again. It says, all of this, so it may not happen, right? This was God giving what rules to Israel. He's saying all of this so that it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse. He's so blinded by his own ways that he blesses himself in his heart. He hears the words of the curse, but he blesses himself and says, I'm going to have peace, even though I'm not going to follow the ways of God and rather follow my own ways. How blinded must one be to believe that if I turn away from the ways of God and follow my own ways, I'm going to have peace in my heart? You're deceiving yourself. And so that would be like a believer today trying to walk in hate and remain in good standing with God. Because you've established, because of your bitterness, you've established and legitimized your disdain for someone. Because of it's worse when it's because of what you think they did. And because of what you heard, not because of what you know. A lot of mess in the body of Christ is based on what somebody said. Ooh, you know what I know about them? Oh, you were there? You were there? You were present with them. So then you don't know. You heard. You think you know. He says what? I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Are you still here? We saw bitterness again. We saw heart. This time we saw another word, wormwood. I don't even like how that word sounds. It sounds a bit creepy. Wormwood. The Bible says some other things about wormwood. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. I'm just by a show of hands. Where are my bitter people at? Bitter people, where are you? Okay. Serious question. Where are my ones that are? You are in a knockout fight with bitterness. Come on, keep it real. It's okay. How many of you have ever been there? You ever been there? You're fighting. In other words, you're contending with it. So many opportunities to be bitter. You don't want it to overtake you. So you're slugging it out. Remember, lay aside the sin that so easily. Bitterness may not be an issue for some, but for some it's the easy thing to fall into. Lamentations 3 verse 1, which reads, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Now from this verse alone, I would first deduce that this is a man who probably received the wrath of God based on his deeds. That's going to be my first thought. Because God, now many will use Job as an example, but Job is a very unique case. He's not in the business of, ooh, let's see, whose life can I make a living hell? That's not God on his throne. That's not his nature. That's not his character. So he says, I'm the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Drop down to verse 5. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. Has he or has he allowed it? As New Testament believers, we must know the difference between what God is overtly doing and what he's allowing. My mother, she will never let this story die about me running out of gas. She just won't let it go away. But watch this. Did my father, my covering, did he cause me to run out of gas? No, he didn't. But he allowed me to remain out of gas. But it was set off by my actions. What I wasn't paying attention to. My wife still thinks I play around with the fuel tank when it's on E. She's ready to fill up the tank. It says 75 miles to empty. Do you know what I can do with 75 miles? No, I'm not going to the gas station yet. I don't care if I'm alone on that one. I'm using about 70 of those 75 before I turn into the Chevron. I'm sorry. I hear a lot of no's, but fine. All you no's, if I'm the only yes, I don't care. So, verse 5 again. God surrounded you by bitterness and woe, or did your deeds bring about his wrath, resulting in you being surrounded by bitterness and woe? All right, jump to verse 15 in this same chapter and look at this. It says, he has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. Ugh. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I have said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. What's gall? Hemlock, venom, poison. That's what gall is. What's wormwood? Wormwood is also hemlock, can be poison, but literally was a synonymous term or word for bitterness. If you were drinking wormwood, you're drinking that which is bitter. If you were drinking gall, you were drinking hemlock or drinking poison. Oh, wait a minute. You mean bitterness is likened to poison? So every time you allow, remember what Paul told us in Ephesians 4. He said, hey, you believer, you who say you're saved, put all of this stuff away. Put away lying. You do it. Whatever the sin is, you put it away. That's what Paul was writing to the Ephesian believers. And he says, let all bitterness, he starts the list off with bitterness. He says, let all of it. Right, be removed from you. When I don't do that, when I allow bitterness to dwell in my soul and heart, I'm allowing poison to dwell in my soul. I might as well drink poison. And listen, if you're going to decide to do it, you might as well doctor that cocktail up. That's what it is. Bitterness. Watch this. Bitterness is poison to the unbeliever. Imagine what it is to the believer. Bitterness isn't healthy for an unbeliever. A believer? How much worse? Now, I'm going to introduce you to wormwood in just a second. Before I do that, let's talk about this soul and this heart. Well, you know, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. Okay, there's that. Now, what is the heart, though? Is the heart the soul, or is the heart the spirit, or is the heart the both? Okay. Jesus, what's the greatest law? Oh, here it is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul. Wait, mind and strength? But the mind is in the soul. So if I love the Lord with all my soul, isn't my mind covered? Maybe Jesus was really driving that point home. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. The second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. We all know that if you hate you, you're going to hate me. Matter of fact, anyone walking in hate, you can guarantee that's somebody that hates themselves. All virtues work with you first, then everyone else. Love your neighbor as yourself. The second is like the first. That's what Jesus said. He said, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Okay. Paul talked about the sanctification of the whole of man. He said, may you be sanctified, spirit, soul, body. So the spirit must not be the soul. Matter of fact, it's in Hebrews 4 where the Bible says the word of God can divide even the spirit and the soul. In other words, the word of God, as a matter of fact, it's the word of God only that can distinguish between the spirit and the soul. The soul and the spirit are always, you can't separate the soul from the spirit. Right, one of Daddy's best examples was when you get water, you get wet. You get the wet. The wet comes with the water. If you figured out how to separate wet from water, I gotta know. Soul comes with the spirit. But the word of God can make a distinction between spirit and soul. Some people think these are interchangeable words, but in reality, they're not. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Okay, so bitterness of the soul, bitterness in the heart. This heart, it seems to be a mystery. But I believe when you really research it out, you find out that the heart, because in so many places in Scripture, the heart seems to be synonymous with the spirit, and in other places, it seems to be synonymous with the soul. I think we can look at the heart like this. The heart is like a cryo suit. Like a covering for both spirit and soul. Right, now, it's not one of the parts of man. Man is made up of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. But the heart, not talking about the organ, the physical organ, not that. But in a spiritual context or biblical context, the heart seems to be this briefcase that holds spirit and soul. So watch this. For bitterness to be in your heart. Now, this is regarding a believer. Everyone say believer. If bitterness is in the heart of a believer, it's only in the soul part of the heart. Can't be in the spirit. Because your spirit is perfect. Your spirit has been saved. Your spirit can't be bitter. Now, the spirit of an unbeliever, bitterness can be housed in the spirit of an unbeliever, but not a believer. There's nothing bad in your spirit once you've been born again. Because your spirit is saved. It is sealed. It is secured. But your soul, the soul is being saved. As a matter of fact, let me word it this way. If you are renewing your mind daily with the word of God, your soul is being saved daily. Your soul is being saved based on your renewing your mind according to the word of God. If your mind's being renewed according to the world, that's not the salvation of your soul. Right? Spirit man, saved. Soul being saved. The body will be saved. That's the resurrection of our bodies. That's when our bodies will be perfect. Right now, our bodies are imperfect and they're filled with sin. Our spirits are perfect. There is no sin. That's why our spirits, born again, and our bodies, unsaved, are always contending with each other. They're always butting heads. They're always going at each other. Why? Because they want to influence the soul. Depending on who influences the soul will either result in you being what Romans 8 talks about, spiritually minded or carnally minded. A carnally minded individual is one whose soul is influenced by his unsaved flesh. A spiritually minded individual is one whose soul is influenced by his born again spirit. So for the born again believer, if bitterness is in your heart, it's only in your soul, not your spirit, because your spirit can't house anything negative. Your spirit can't house any sin. Are you with me? Okay. So bitterness takes up residence in the heart, the soul, specifically the mind. How many times has our mind gotten us in trouble? I mean, with anything. Because the thought comes. Now, maybe today you dropped the ball and you didn't measure that thought. You didn't bring that thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because we're supposed to bring every thought. I'm supposed to arrest every thought. I'm supposed to chain every thought. And then I take that thought and I measure it against the Word of God. And if it lines up, I keep it. I dwell on it. I meditate on it. But if it doesn't, I get rid of it. If I don't get rid of it and I dwell on that thought that doesn't line up with the Word, trouble. How many times has our mind, that's where the hate and the bitterness and the poison and that's where it's at. Once again, I'm talking to saved folk. And talking to say, it's not in your spirit. There's no evil thing in your spirit. But your soul, a lot of muck and mire if you don't clean it daily. If you don't renovate and redecorate it daily. And how do I renew my mind? The Word of God. I got to speak it. I'm in my right mind in the name of Jesus. I have a sound mind in the name of Jesus. I'm sober minded in the name of Jesus. I'm taking ownership of that. I'm not taking ownership of any negative report. I'm not denying it, but I'm not taking ownership of it. So, who's behind? Ultimately, it's the devil. We know that. The devil is behind sin. But the devil has an army. It's got a kingdom. How do we know this? Jesus said it. Matthew 12. Remember when the Pharisees, haters, there's always a Pharisee in the vicinity. You know, and that the Pharisees, you know, clearly they always had something to say about all the evil things Jesus was doing. You know, far be it that I cannot believe he healed somebody again. Can you believe this mess? Why would he deliver this person from demonic oppression? Why would he do that? Who would do something like that? That's a Pharisee. Whole lot of good here. You can't find any good, can you? All you see is he did it on the Sabbath. Not even realizing that your understanding of the Sabbath has been so polluted by oral tradition, Pharisee. But Matthew 12, what happened? Pharisees showed up. What did Jesus do? He delivered someone from demonic possession. The Pharisee said what? He casts out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Beelzebub being Satan? Well, yes and no. Being Satan in the sense that it's the power of Satan, but Beelzebub works for the devil. You know, like Michael works for God? Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, introduced to the Israelites in the Old Covenant, a deity. His boss is the devil. So the Pharisees say what? He casts out demons by Satan's power. Beelzebub, to be specific. Jesus says, nah, that was not going to fly. See what I did there? Okay, all right. Bars. Listen, Listen, see, this is not going to work. Why? Well, if the devil casts out demons by the power of himself, his kingdom's divided, and therefore his kingdom can't stand. Now, let me ask you this question. Who got the baddest kingdom, God or the devil? So with us knowing, and the devil also knowing, that he can't compete, wouldn't you agree he can't afford for his kingdom to be divided? Even though he's already lost, he can't afford for division. Which tells us that while the devil's probably the worst person to work for, his employees, maybe in their hearts, hate him, but they won't buck against him because his kingdom would then be divided. And Jesus said, Satan can't cast out Satan. His kingdom's divided. So, no. Then you have a scripture over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 where we learn that believers are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Unbelievers and believers, that's an unequal connection. And so Paul starts listing examples. He says, you know, what union or fellowship or accord does light have with darkness? And then he talks about God and Jesus, and he mentions a name, Belial. Now most take it as, what accord is there with God and Satan? And yes, it's referring to Satan, but not Satan specifically. It's another one of his lieutenants, Belial, just like Gabriel works for God. Belial works for the devil. He's got soldiers under his command. So we know that he has a kingdom according to Jesus, and we know his kingdom is not divided. As evil as he is, his kingdom is working. His kingdom is working efficiently based on what it is they do, and they do it well. Sow discord, cause division, breed environments where sin takes place. That's what the devil does. He does it well. Sometimes we as believers allow his methods to work on us. We think flesh before we think spirit. Oh yeah, some of you had to prevent yourself from using profanity today on the way here because of Sunday drivers who drive like they have nothing to do. We're on the freeway. You're topping out at 40 miles an hour. Why are you here? And I've said some horrible things like, why were you born? Why do you exist? What is happening here? I had to rest my tongue, rest my mouth. That's not very pastorly, Christianly, brotherly. Come on, Fred, go sit yourself down and talk to yourself. That's what his kingdom does. That's what his demons do. That's what his angels do. That's what Beelzebub does. That's what Belial does. Let me introduce you to his captain of bitterness. Revelation 8. Revelation 8. Now just make your way to chapter 8. I'll tell you what verse to go to in a second. And let's never forget, I don't care if it's Beelzebub or Belial or whoever, they have all been stripped of their power. When Jesus destroyed him who had the power over death, that's another one of his lieutenants, death. Who had the power over death? The devil did. Jesus destroyed the devil, or he rendered him useless. When he rendered the devil useless, he rendered death useless, Beelzebub useless, Belial useless. Any angel or demon that reports to the devil has been rendered useless, has been rendered ineffective. In other words, they can't do anything to us unless we give them place. We got to give them a door. Okay, so here we are introduced to a particular someone. I believe this. Now, the Bible doesn't say it, but I believe this individual is Satan's captain of bitterness. Sometimes in Scripture, the word star can refer to an angel. The word star. Like in Revelation 9, it says a star fell from heaven and then a key was given to him. Him being the star. Well, that lets us know, oh, this celestial body is referring to an angelic creature. We're introduced to one here in Romans chapter 8. Are you there? I mean, Revelation 8. Are you there? Now, his introduction into the earth realm is after the rapture, after we've been caught up. But I believe, for example, Revelation 12 says Michael and his angels fought the devil and his angels, the dragon and his angels. Well, Michael has angels? Well, they're God's angels, but what does that tell you about the authority God has given Michael? And since we know Michael's a fighter, we know Michael is military, we know Michael is a chief prince, he's a chief angel. So I hope that I'm safely assuming that Michael's angels are his military angels. Military angels report to Michael. Gabriel is not the only messenger angel in Scripture, but because he has the authority to stand in the presence of the Lord, I have deduced that he's chief messenger. For one, he delivered the most important message ever delivered to Mary. It's a safe assumption. Bible doesn't say, but I just simply deduce, based on what Gabriel does, based on the authority that he has, that he most likely has messenger angels under his authority, the way Michael has military angels under his authority. Okay, so I believe that the individual that we're reading about right now has bitter spirits under his authority, right? Given to him by the head of the kingdom of darkness, the devil. Revelation 8, verse 10, it says, "Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water." The name of the star is Wormwood. "And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water." Why? Oh, so bitterness can kill you. Bitterness can kill you. It can send you to an early grave. Now, don't tell me, saints, we're going to allow Mr. Wormwood here to assign his bitter spirits to us and they be successful. Not on our watch. I don't receive wormwood. I don't receive bitterness. I don't receive the hemlock. I don't receive the gall and the poison. I'm not going to allow it to marinate in my heart and fester and ferment and rot. I'm not going to allow it to do. I'm putting it away. That's a choice you and I have to make. Now, it might require great faith. Just like sometimes it requires great faith to love someone. Like my family, I'm blessed. I pray you are as well. But because I don't live in your family, I can't speak for your family, but I can speak for my family. My family, we don't have to work hard at loving each other. Like you saw that picture, that video, 27 deep. And we all like each other. In fact, we don't just like each other. We love each other. And we love being around each other. And we applaud each other. And we praise each other. And we like doing that. I know everyone is not fortunate to be in a situation like that. And sometimes not being in a situation like that can contribute to the bitterness you have in your heart. But when it's all said and done, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot allow any circumstance to be my excuse for remaining in ways that are contrary to God. I can't do it. I can't do it. No, not everyone had the same start. Some people had a better advantage in life. But once you've come into contact with Christ, the excuses have to go out the door. It might take you longer in Jesus based on where you started. But once you meet Jesus, we don't have time for hate. We don't have time for bitterness. We don't have time for a lack of discipline. Right? We don't have time for jealousy and envy and wrath and murder and sorcery and witchcraft and gossiping and division and dissension. We don't have time for any of that anymore. That goes away when we meet Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. That's all I have for this subject matter, but I want to do this right now. Father, in the name of Jesus. Now, you're very clear in your word, Father. You're very clear. You don't tell us to pray about things that you tell us to handle ourselves. However, you have sent your Spirit to us to be our helper. So, Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit right now, between last week and this week, as the ministry of the word, in particular this subject. Holy Spirit, I thank you for ministering to any heart in this place, watching online. Minister to any heart wrestling with bitterness, with being bitter, with remaining bitter. Holy Spirit, you are the, not only are you the helper, you're the comforter. A heart you dwell in, bitterness cannot coexist with you, Holy Spirit. So I thank you that whoever it may be dealing with that is allowing you, Holy Spirit, right now to comfort, to coat their heart and eradicate that bitterness. In the name of Jesus.
Well, saints, I hope you were blessed by that message. If you want to purchase the entire series, you can go to faithdome.org, click on the store section, and type in how to avoid your bitter end. And if you would like to contact me with any information that you need, you can continue to listen to the end of this podcast, and you will hear information on how you can contact me and how you can donate to my ministry. Until next time, saints, live Christ, love people. Peace out. I hope you were enlightened by this message. If you have any questions, please send them to talkingbibletruth.cd@gmail.com, or you can use the Q&A. And if you would like to support this podcast, you can donate from the platform you are listening on: Spotify, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, Audible, Google Podcasts, Apple Podcasts, Radio Public, and a few more, and contribute an amount of your choice. Or you can send your seed to my Cash App. That's $ Dr. Kamala D. That is $ capital D, lowercase r, capital C, lowercase AMALE, capital D. Anything you choose to send will be greatly appreciated. Now, until next time, remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We as listeners walk by faith and not by sight. I am your host, Dr. Kamala D., rightly dividing the word of truth in peace and love. Thank you for tuning in, and I hope to see you next time.